key text for this morning is found in Matthew 26, read just a few moments ago. We'll be talking about that one and also another one in Nehemiah in chapter 4. I think you'll see the connection here soon. So glad that you're here with us. It seems like quite a few came in since I sat down, so it's good to have you with us today. A preacher once preached on evangelism, and so stirred one fella. He said, you know, every opportunity I get, I'm going to tell about Christ. And he was a local barber in town, barber shop. And one particular day, he had lathered up a man real well and had the razor in his hand, and he said, are you prepared to meet God? He wasn't too successful on that occasion. The man hit the door pretty quick. You think about, you know, the opportunities that we have and the wisdom that we must use and how to use those opportunities. And I think that applies a lot to our lesson today, as you'll see. It was a difficult situation because Jesus was approaching the cross and he was at the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, this is a place that he had visited on several occasions. It was near Jerusalem. So it afforded him access to the city and at the same time solitude. He could go there alone. He could go there with the disciples. He could go there for peace and quiet, and prayer and meditation. And it was especially important on this day because he knew that the cross was right around the corner and he was drawing close to his Father. He needed strength for what was ahead. He went into the garden with all the disciples, and soon he separated with just those three, Peter, James, and John. It's always nice to have people who are close to you, close by, especially in difficult times. Jesus then separated from them and went to be with his Father all alone. Those times are also important. And on his face on the ground in Gethsemane, he prayed. And the Bible tells us that the sweat dropped from his forehead like great drops of blood. In agony, he prayed. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What resolution and determination he had. He went back to check on the disciples, and they were asleep. And Jesus said, could you not for 1 hour watch and pray? He went back and repeated his prayer to the Father and found them again in like condition, the disciples, when he returned. Just a few moments later, Judas would come in leading the band and put a kiss on his cheek. And Jesus would be led away. All the disciples that were there, the Bible says, they scattered. They were afraid. So can you imagine this being the admonition that they last heard before they left him? Could you not watch and pray for 1 hour? After all he had done for them and would do for them, and all the teaching and all the miracles, all the parables that he had taught, all the examples that he had set, and hostile conditions and friendly conditions, he said to them at last, could you not watch and pray for 1 hour? Would we? Today, do we watch and pray as we should? And then you go back hundreds of years to the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of those restoration period leaders. Of course, the Jews had been in captivity for 70 years and they were returning home and they were rebuilding everything. And certain individuals were in charge of certain aspects of the rebuilding project. Nehemiah was a rebuilder of a wall. All great cities back then had a wall around them for protection. And so he went about the business of seeing that everything was organized, workers were in their right spot, all the material that was there was needed, and the wall was being built. And it was built in a timely fashion. But before they could get the job completed, they had those that opposed the project. There were the Samaritans. Sanballat was the leader of them. The Ammonites, they also opposed the project. And they tried different ways to get the work stopped. They would mock them. They would ridicule them. They even said on one occasion, "Look at the work that they're doing. If a fox would jump up on the wall, it'd fall down." Who do they think they are rebuilding this wall? Nehemiah encouraged the people and he said, "We're going to continue to build nevertheless." And on one occasion, they even had the threat of war. As the Samaritans and the Ammonites and others got together and said, "We will come against you with a sword." And Nehemiah, you know what he said? He said, "Then we will pray and we will watch." The same words that Jesus used, just reversed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "We will pray and we will watch." And Nehemiah, this is what he did. He said, "Every man of you, you will take a weapon in hand, and you will take a brick in hand, and we will rebuild this wall, and we will watch 24/7 for those that would come against us. We will be ready, but we're not stopping the work." I think both of these things are very, very important in our spiritual life. And if I'm speaking to those that are Christians, and for the most part I am, if I'm speaking to those that are trying to resist temptation and grow spiritually in your life, and I think I am, then I'm speaking to you words which are very important for us to hear today. I've often thought about this passage here in the garden, and I've often thought about, well, Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall, but I can't say that I've ever thought about them together. But that's what we're doing today. He says, "You need to watch and you need to pray." I want you to consider the fact that this was a very deliberate action that was taken. In other words, he did not just say, "Well, when you have time, you go watch," or "When you have time, you go pray." He didn't say to them, "You figure out a way, and somehow you will get that done, I'm sure, in your own good time." But it was a very deliberate action. Jesus in the garden was talking about right now. Can you not pray now? Can you not watch now? And it was Nehemiah who said, "All of this is to be organized." And he even names them in the previous chapter, in chapter 3 and 2, how they were to rebuild the wall. And he names the families and where they were to be stationed along the wall and the work that they were to do. Here's a deliberate action that was to be taken. It was not done in a haphazard way. There were decisions to be made. There was work to be done. And they were deliberate about it in their choosing of those that would do the work and when they would do the work. And I'm thinking today, if our spiritual life and our Christianity is important, must we not be deliberate in the things that we choose? Must we not be deliberate in our choice to come here and to gather together with God's people? Must we not be deliberate in times of prayer and say, "Now I will pray," and have a regular time of prayer if we're not to miss it or forget it altogether? And in our look in the Word of God, must we not be deliberate? So much of what people do in Christianity is not that way at all. And therefore, they make very little progress. It might happen once in a blue moon that they think, "I think I'll read the Bible." Or perhaps today would be a good day to pray. But they are not deliberate. They do not say, "This is the time that I will be praying. This is the time I will be studying the Word of God or in worship with God's people. I have made this choice. I've set it there on my schedule, and I will do it when it is time to do it." There is certainly an advantage to being deliberate in our choices. And I find Nehemiah was that way. And I find Jesus was that way in the garden. Was it not his custom in his life to enter into the synagogue on the Sabbath day? That was a deliberate choice that he made in his life. Our spirituality, to a great degree, like many other things in our life, depends upon us being deliberate in our choices. You find a person that is that way, and I'll guarantee you, you'll find a person who has given himself the most opportunity to be the best that they can be in their life spiritually. This is so important because oftentimes we are caught off guard, are we not? I want you to think about times in your life when you've let things get out of control or out of hand, in your temperament, or in bad choices that you've made. And oftentimes those occasions arise because you've been caught off guard. And Nehemiah would have none of that. He says, we'll have a section of the people here. They will be armed to the teeth, and they will be watching for the enemy to approach. And we'll have those laying bricks on the wall, stones on the wall, and they will build. But we're not stopping either one. We're going to be ready. We're not going to be caught off guard when the enemy approaches. I wonder if that was not the case, perhaps, with Peter and Barnabas. You remember in Galatians in the second chapter, the Jews and Gentiles were trying to get together. It was awful hard for those who had Jewish backgrounds to accept the Gentiles. And they were getting along fine, it seems, with the Gentiles, until certain Jewish leaders came down to be with them. And the Bible tells us that Peter and Barnabas withdrew from that fellowship. They didn't want to make it look like they were one with the Gentiles. And you remember how Paul rebuked them. Now, I think if you were to take Barnabas over to a room and talk to him separately, and if you were to put Peter in another room and talk to him separately about the issue, that they would both say, yes, Gentiles are to be received into the kingdom of God. God has shown us this. But since the Jews surprised them with a visit, they were caught off guard. And what should be the proper reaction to all of this, the proper response? And they did that which was sinful for them to do. And this is why Paul rebuked them the way that he did. Otherwise, they're very good men, you see. Peter and Barnabas. They're bragged on. They're leaders. They do many good things in the church, but they fail, of course, because of what we often have a problem with. Due diligence. Being caught off guard. And I wonder if that might not have played a part in Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. That they were caught off guard. This great temptation to be well known and respected by all those in the church. But they had not been busy. I do not think they had been busy and deliberate in prayer and watchfulness spiritually over their own souls. Because if they would have, then this would not have surprised them. They were caught off guard. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, you're going along fine, and you're living the Christian life really in a very worthy way, doing good things. But something just jumps out of the blue, some temptation or some problem, and before you can think, you just explode with the wrong reaction. And you're caught off guard in your life. The Bible is trying to keep us from falling into that trap. It's so easy for us to do, for as the Bible says, the flesh is weak, even when the Spirit is willing. And Jesus recognized that when he came to the garden. He saw those three disciples there laid out and sleeping. The most important time in his life. The crucial hour. The hour of persecution and death. Sweating blood as if it were. And you're sleeping. Caught off guard, I suppose. Jesus was ready for what he needed to do. And again, he sits before us, the perfect example. Does not the Bible say over and over again we must exercise due diligence? We must put forth the effort. I heard someone say that the word for diligence in the New Testament Greek means to bend every effort. And I wonder if we're doing that spiritually. And I wonder if we would really fall into temptation and have the problems that we have spiritually if we were bending every effort to do what was right and to be closer to God. I know in 2 Peter chapter 1, when he talks about those marvelous virtues that we're to have in our Christian life, he says, and exercise all due diligence to add them to your life. We know what it is to see a student who is diligent in their work. We know what it is to see an athlete who is diligent in the program, in their exercises. And we know certainly what it is to see one who is diligent who is employed in a business and he's diligent at that work. And I think surely we can make some application to the spiritual life. Do you know someone who is diligent, spiritually speaking? Can you take that and put that in your life? Follow their example. Oh, yes, we can. If we would, we're going to have to be deliberate about it, you see, to watch and to pray. That's the only way that it will ever be done. Jesus, we look at his life, was he not diligent in every way? If he was approached by someone who would test him, the Pharisees and the scribes, was he not diligent in his response? In his reaction? If he was surrounded by publicans and sinners, was he not diligent in mind and spirit to tend to their needs and to answer all questions as they ought to be answered? Well, he was, and we can do the same, but we have to be deliberate about our choices. We have to be diligent in our effort to lead a spiritual life. Not here one moment, then gone the next in our mind and in our spirit, but diligent and stay the course. This is what Paul talked about. I have fought the good fight, he says. He stays the course. He's kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give him, and not to him only, but to all those who love his appearing. This is for us, you see, to be diligent as Paul was diligent in the ministry and the stewardship that was given to him. And every one of us has that. Deacons, we're considering deacons right now. Should not deacons be diligent in the work which they are over? And elders in the church, should they not be diligent with the work of the church and the souls which are entrusted unto them? And a minister who brings the word of God and preaches it, should he not be diligent in the teaching, the expounding the word of God, and uplifting those that are here and correcting that which is wrong through that preaching? Should we not all be diligent? Whatever job God has given us in the church, not to take it in a haphazard way, but to say, here is what I've been given, and this I will do to the best of my ability. Whether it's been one little thing, one little area of little concern to anyone else, or whether it's a large area over which we have stewardship, should we not approach it with diligence? Do you not think that the Lord's business and his spiritual house and our very souls is it worth at least that? We'd have to say yes, it is. We must watch and pray to be diligent. It doesn't just happen. We have to watch and pray. If we are not willing to do that, we will not have the strength to do it on our own. You say, well, who can do what you're talking about? Well, any one of us can do what I'm talking about if we watch and pray. That's the secret to it all. It was the secret to the success of the apostles as they were there with Jesus in the garden, and they failed at it. And it was the secret of success for those under Nehemiah, and they succeeded at it. They were watching, and they were praying. They were so diligent in all these things. We have to watch, and we have to pray the very beginning of sin. It's best this way. Now, I know we can do it anywhere along the path, and oftentimes what happens is we're led into sin or some temptation, and then after we have fallen, and our hearts are broken, and perhaps other people have been affected in an adverse way, then we say, I should draw close to God. And I would not contradict that, not for a moment. I would say, yes, that's true. But do you not think it would be better if we were watching and praying, and when we begin to sin, we caught ourselves there and never went the distance with it and were pulled away from God and caused all the harm that we caused to ourselves and perhaps others? Well, yes, it would be a lot better. And this is what God wants for us. And how does he expect us to accomplish that? He says, watch and pray. And you will do that. Do you not think if you're watching and praying spiritually in your life that you will not notice when you are tempted? Do you think that you will not notice and say, well, if I go this direction, it's a terrible path? I know what it's going to lead to. Because God's showing me in my prayerfulness and my spiritual watchfulness. He's showing me. I know it's wrong. I will not take one step in that direction. Well, you take a person that's cold to God, they hardly ever bend a knee or a heart to God. They pray very little. And spiritual things they do not watch out for. They're led down that path in a moment and lost in it. This doesn't have to be for us. This is why the Bible is saying we ought to watch for the beginning of sin, not just the end of it. Watch for the beginning of it. James gives us powerful clues on that in the first chapter. He talks about our own fleshly lust and desires, enticement and sin and death, you see. He goes through the whole process with us. And if you read that, and you watch because of that, and you pray over that, you will not be long down that road before you're turned around going back the other way, back to God. That's where we need to be. You notice there is two things here that he mentions, and it's not one by itself that's sufficient. Watchfulness is good. It's very good, but not without prayer. Watchfulness without prayer is a person who sees things, but he does not see them with a spiritual eye. He sees them with a carnal eye. Therefore, he does not recognize the spiritual danger that is there. But you take a person who adds prayer, then when he watches, he's watching with a spiritual eye. His heart, his soul. He sees things as they really are as far as his relationship to God is concerned and the enticement of the evil one. And prayer? Prayer is a wonderful thing. But prayer without watchfulness, what is it? It's merely words without action, and it shows a lack of sincerity and due diligence. But God has called us to both. He is saying, yes, pray. But he's also saying, you watch. And your watchfulness is going to be impacted by the time you spend in prayer, because you're going to see the way God wants you to see things. It's both of these things, not one or the other. How are you doing along those lines? Are you watchful? Do you pray? All of us, no doubt, can increase our spirituality by following the admonition that was given by our Lord on this occasion in the garden, and also by the great leader Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall. You would forgive me if I step on a few toes, I guess. We watch and we pray. Do we? Do we watch and pray when it comes to our temper and our anger? Certainly the Bible warns us about that in many places, and it shows those who have fallen into a great snare because they've been overcome with an instant anger and temper, done those things that they ought not to do, and that moment of rage and spoke words, oh, how they wish they could have them back. But if they had been watching and praying for that moment, do you think they would have been so easily misguided and swallowed up by their anger and by their temper? I think not. They would not. Because this is the answer. This is the key. And God is asking us to do that, that we might overcome our weaknesses. And who knows our weaknesses better than us, save God? Do you not know them? I mean, if you have any spiritual discernment at all, if you've been trying to walk the Christian life for any time at all, do you not know, even though you may not confess it, even to your husband or wife or those close to you, do you not know in your own soul what your weakness is and how you stumble? If that is the case, should you not be deliberate and watching in that area and praying about that area? Maybe it's anger. And should you not make a choice there? And the words that often go with anger. You know, again, in James, he gives us a whole chapter about the power of the tongue. You remember the little examples and the rudder on the ship. It's so small, controls the whole ship. Or the bit in the horse's mouth. This strong, powerful beast controlled by such a small thing. And the fire that engulfs an entire forest. A little spark is what started it. But if you know that is your weakness, that your tongue is often out of control, and you speak when you shouldn't, say things you shouldn't say, then shouldn't you watch and pray in that area and be deliberate about it? So many times in our prayers, we're so generic. I don't know what good it does. Perhaps some. But should we not be more specific? Should we not say to God concerning our weaknesses, God, I've got a real problem with my anger. And I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you to help me. And my tongue is often out of control. I feel so hopeless and trying to control it. I think I will, and then I don't. So God, would you not help me watch and pray concerning my tongue? Now that is a specific prayer. And I think we need to be deliberate and specific along those lines. We have to be if we're going to watch and pray. And what about our attitude? Yes, what about our attitude? Is our attitude about the church and its work and our own spiritual lives and dealing with others, is it what it ought to be to bless the church and help the church? Is it an attitude of doubt or an attitude of faith? What kind of attitude do we have? Are we willing, do we try to get along with others and to work in harmony and unity in the church and to have peace and joy in the church? That unity that God would have us to have. I'm always having a sour disposition, you see. What is our attitude? God, help me. Help me to watch and pray about my attitude. And the way I get up in the morning, the way I approach things, the way I come to the assembly, God, bless me with that. And the opportunities that are before us. I have to kick myself. Oftentimes, because opportunity is presented and then it's gone, and then I think about it. But I know that if I had been watching and praying to God about having my eyes open concerning the opportunities He's going to present, I would have seen it like that. But I wasn't. I wasn't in prayer as I needed to be. I wasn't in watchfulness as I needed to be. And now it's gone. Perhaps God will be merciful and give another opportunity of the same kind. Are you watching? Are you praying about opportunities to do good? We all need to be like that. And God, help me. Please help me to watch and to pray so that I can have insight and understanding to your word. Sometimes it seems, I understand the youth, I understand this with them. Understand those in grade school and elementary. Understand them reciting passages by memorization and not really having a clue about what it says. But sometimes as adults, we do the same thing. We do not read the Word of God with the purpose of understanding that He's speaking to us. And He's wanting us to change our life and to make application of that Word in our life. We need to watch. And we need to pray very carefully about what is God actually saying here? How can I apply that to my life? Give me understanding of Thy Word that I might be better than what I am. All of you who have studied the Bible for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. Because you can read a passage and think you understand it. And then you can go back sometime later and read it. And pick up something that, well, you never saw before. And perhaps the difference between the first time and the second time was your spiritual growth through watchfulness and prayer. And God put you there. And that could happen once. Just think how much more God wants it to happen in your life. We often fall short because we think we have arrived spiritually, and we have not. And it would do us all good to say to God in prayer, God, I know I'm not what I need to be. I know I need to be better. I know there's a lot of room for improvement and spiritual growth. I have not arrived. Help me with insight and understanding in your word. Let me say one more thing about this, and then the lesson will be yours. Watchfulness and prayer. About our direction. What direction are we going? You will never, ever be able to say in this life, I have arrived. There will always be room for growth and spirituality and development in your life. But the question is, what direction are you going? God's always interested in that. And there are some people, I say, I hope that there's no one like this morning sitting right here, but I cannot say absolutely that that's the case. There very well may be someone here whose own spiritual life and soul is in grave danger because, not because they're there yet, but because they're going in the wrong direction and they're too blind to see it. And if they continue along that direction and that journey, that path, they will be lost. There's no use to start a direction you have no business in. There's no use to start a direction that's going to draw you away from God. If you feel any conviction about that in your life right now, I can safely say it's not too late. But if you're headed in the wrong direction, and you simply wipe that away and give it no further thought at all, there is great danger there. I hope you're going in the right direction in your life. Determine what it is. Where are you going in your relationship to God? May God bless you to watch and to pray. Is there someone here today that needs to come? Will you not watch and pray about your soul? Will you not care about your own soul? That he that believeth in Christ and is baptized into Christ shall be saved, the Bible says. If you care for so many things in the world and care not for your soul, what does that say? Would you not come and be saved the gospel way? If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.